Good morning. Happy Easter. I'm Pastor Jeff Hatcher, and this is a tie. Just saying. Yeah. Well, don't get used to it, man. Don't get used to it. Whoever invented these things, I don't know, man. We need to tie them up with a tie or something. Want to welcome you. Hope that you feel the love of Christ in this place. We had over 150 people in the early service. Woohoo! Yeah, and Carlene was figuring on about two kids, and she had about 13, 15, something like that, in the early service, plus this herd that was here in the late service. So we're excited, great day. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are especially glad that you have chosen to worship with us at Wiley Methodist Church this morning. If you want to look in the pocket in front of you, seat pocket in front of you, there's a blue card there. Would love for you to fill that out. You know, some people want to fly under the radar, and that's okay. But if you would like us to know you were here, and we really would like to know that you were here, we won't bug you, I promise, but we just have that available for you. If you want to be on our email list, even if it's not your first visit, if you've been visiting some and you haven't gotten added to our email list, you can check that and put that there, and we'd love for you to be a part of that. Now, aren't the Easter lilies pretty this morning? If you bought an Easter lily after the worship service is over with today, I invite you to take that home with you. And if you kind of hang around a while and there's some left and they don't all get spoken for and you didn't buy an Easter lily, take one home with you because they'll just spoil up here. next Sunday, I'm going to start a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. Now, we say the Lord's Prayer most Sundays. I know some denominations don't do that. We're not mandated to do that or anything, but the Lord's Prayer is the Lord's Prayer. I mean, he taught us how to pray using that prayer, and so we're going to dig a little bit deeper into that for the next several weeks. There is going to be a book at a little 14-day devotional book at both doors. As you leave today, please take one of those or two of those if you've got somebody you want to share it with. And we'll kind of guide you through some of the what we will be talking about the next several weeks. What I was challenged by my district superintendent, which is my boss, I was challenged by him, along with all the other pastors in our district, to pray the Lord's Prayer. This devotion book is encouraging you to do that. Pray the Lord's Prayer every day at noon. Now, I set my alarm on my phone, and it goes off at noon every day. Sometimes it's a little bit of an inconvenient time, and I just shut it off, and I pray a little bit later. Other times I'm, able to just pray right then. But what it does is right in the middle of my day, it refocuses me and gets me to understand that the Lord is with me. It's been really kind of cool. It's gone off several times when Cheryl and I have been together. And she's, hey, can I pray with you? I'm like, yeah, we can pray together. So we pray together. And it's just a neat thing. So I encourage you to think about adding that into your daily schedule. And those booklets will be there to help you in that endeavor. Now, it's been a pretty exciting week for the Hatcher and Loomis family. Okay, are y'all, brace yourselves because, this is, some people's hearts can't handle this, but I'm fixing to show you a picture of the most awesome-looking grandchild in the whole universe. Are you ready? Everybody brace yourselves. All right, go ahead, Lee. They're braced. There he is. I think, except for he has a little more hair than I do, I think he looks just like his granddaddy, don't y'all? He said no. Little Oliver Reagan Loomis was born Friday afternoon, a little before 3 o'clock, and we're excited that he's with us and that everybody's doing well, and we're blessed that he came into the world healthy and everybody's well and safe and all. We appreciate your prayers. All right, you can take that down. That'll probably, somebody told me after the first services, like, I guess we're going to be having, grandchild analogies for the next year, and so I won't put you through that, I promise. Turn with me. Everybody's going, oh, yeah, you will. just occasionally. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. chapter 15. This is probably one of my favorite Easter passages, 1 Corinthians 15. It's been a few years, about 3 or 4 years since I preached this on Easter, but, you know, I want to set this up. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he is writing this letter to the church in Corinth that he established, and there's this debate going on about the resurrection of the dead. Is there really a resurrection? And you know, some things never change. You know, 2,000 years later, there's still people that are debating this. Let's hear what Paul has to say to the church in Corinth and what he has to say to us. This is beginning in verse 1, chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. I want to stop a second. What does it mean? What are we implying when it says this? By this gospel we are saved? It means that we are a people in need of salvation. That without this gospel, we're lost. That's what he's implying there. But by this gospel is saved. Well, what is this gospel we're talking about, Paul? If you hold firmly to the word I preach you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Not only is it important, not only is it one of many things that's very important about the Christian faith, he's saying this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the foundation it's all laid on. This is of first importance, this gospel. And here's the gospel that he's speaking of, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, the Old Testament, talking about the Old Testament, where many times, over 100 different prophecies were stated about the Christ, what would happen and who he would be, where he would be born, and how he would suffer and die and raise from the dead and so forth. So that Christ died for our sins according to those Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day again according to the Scriptures. It was foretold. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now, so we have these, I'm just painting the picture for you. We have these disciples who basically scattered, even though Jesus had told them many times. I was looking back, and especially in Matthew and Luke, if you look at those Gospels, repeatedly Jesus is telling the disciples, the Son of Man, me, Jesus is saying, I will go to Jerusalem. I will be handed over to the Gentiles. I will be mocked and suffer, and I will be killed, and on the third day I will rise from the dead. He's telling them this, and even with that knowledge, when the soldiers came and took Jesus and dragged him off, they scattered like a covey of quail. He's saying that those people, those men, those disciples who saw him hang, they saw him hanging on a cross, they saw his lifeless body taken down off the cross and placed into a tomb, and 3 days later they're having breakfast with him on the beach. Those guys saw all of this. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. We're going to skip to verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him. In fact, if the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Uh-oh. It's getting serious. Paul is getting serious. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the testimony of your word. We pray now that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, not my words, but your words. Pray that you, Holy Spirit, would have your way with us. You would speak in power and authority and transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Watch this little short video, if you would. So I want to begin by asking you this question. Does Easter matter?
Yes.
I mean, you know, we get dressed up. Sometimes the only time a person may come to church is on Easter. Somehow something in us, we think, you know, that, well, I'm a Christian, I need to probably go to church one Sunday out of the year, so I'll go on Easter. And, you know, we put on our ties, we put on our fancy new dresses, and so on and so forth. But the question is, does Easter matter? Does it make an impact in our lives? Today's sermon is called The Power of the Empty Tomb. The Power of the Empty Tomb. You know, a few years ago, I had the opportunity, I was having a conversation with a professor at a university. And by the way, I was telling the early service that, man, pray for our higher education. Pray for our higher education around our nation. We're messed up, man. We are messed up. These young people are really being deceived in many cases. But I was visiting with this professor, and we were talking about he's a professing Christian, actually used to be a pastor, was over the religious area of this university, and speaks into the lives of young people every day. And as I was having this conversation, it was, you know, things of God and of our faith and so forth, and I began to sense that he was what I would call a universalist. Meaning that everyone is going to heaven. And so I just asked him flat out. I mean, he's a nice man, and we were having a civil conversation, and I just said, do you believe everybody's going to heaven? And without taking a breath, he said, oh, yes, yes. And so my response was, I said, well, so what did we do with the cross? I mean, why did Jesus have to suffer and die for my sake and your sake? Why did he have to do that on the cross? And I'll never forget his response. Again, without hesitation, he said, well, I'm not even sure that happened. This is a man speaking into the lives of our young people as a professing Christian. So if the cross didn't happen, church, then where does that leave us with the empty tomb? I mean, you know, the cross didn't happen, then the empty tomb didn't happen. And we're in a mess. We're in a mess. And so we concluded our conversation in basically, I mean, he believes what he believes and I believe what I believe. Paul, it's amazing to me, Paul, 2,000 years before my conversation with him, Paul was having this conversation with the church in Corinth. Did the resurrection really happen? It happened. Is there a resurrection? Is there life after death? And so here's Paul's, I'm going to hit some of this really quickly. The scripture's right there in front of you. In the passage that Paul writes, he says this: if the tomb wasn't empty, if the resurrection did not happen, here's the consequences of that, according to Paul, according to God's word. First of all, then if the tomb wasn't empty, then Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. And yet, Paul states that over 500 people saw him dead and buried, and then saw him teaching and hanging out with him for 40 days before he ascended. So if the tomb wasn't empty, Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. My preaching, the reason I exist, my life is worthless. My preaching to you about the goodness of Jesus Christ, about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. When I minister to people who've lost a loved one and I say, if they were in Christ, I say to them, he has the promises of Christ. You will see him again if you are in Christ. I offer that hope to people all the time. That is worthless. If the tomb was not empty. That's what Paul's saying. My preaching is useless. Your faith and my faith is futile. It's useless. If the tomb wasn't empty, it's just this whimsical fairy tale kind of faith. We're still in our sins, verse 17. Paul says, if the tomb wasn't empty, if there is no resurrection from the dead, you're still in your sins. Because see, the cross, we were redeemed for Christ, by Christ, and the tomb validated, authenticated the suffering and the sacrifice of the cross. Do we understand? Without those two things working together, we are still in our sins. And then he goes on to say, those who have died proclaiming Christ as Lord are lost. So if the tomb wasn't empty, the hope that we have of those loved ones who have gone before us, that we will see them again, that they are okay, that they are with Christ, that they are in his presence now, that he has prepared a place for them and he has received them into their home. If the tomb wasn't empty, that's all just fairy tale. There is no hope for the lost. And finally, he says, if the tomb wasn't empty, we are to be pitied more than all other people because we've placed our faith in this big fairy tale. But then he goes on to say, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. If you're listening to me, shake your head. If you're hearing that, Christ has indeed, if the tomb wasn't empty, if the resurrection didn't happen, all this list of things that we have no hope, we have no hope. But if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, we have hope. Amen. Well, I want to list six things, and I'm going to go through these pretty quick. Six things the empty tomb proves to us. You see, church, the Christian journey isn't just about being good. The Christian journey is about is understanding what Christ has done for us, and it totally transforming our lives. Totally transforming our lives. The empty tomb proves, first thing, Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus is who he claimed to be. Who did he claim to be? God. I am the Son of God. I and the Father, he says in John 10. I and the Father are one. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, what was the name of that goofy movie that came out? You may love this movie. Had Tom Hanks in it. What was that movie a few years ago? I don't know. Anyway, what was it? Who said what?
I was like,
Yeah, it was. Walt, I have to put up with you at community group. I don't have to put up with you in church, man. Dang. There's one in every crowd. One in every crowd. I don't remember the name of the movie. Sorry, Walt. But anyway, they were claiming you got me all flustered now, man. The Da Vinci Code. The Da Vinci Code, yeah. But the author of that book, The Da Vinci Code, was saying that Christ never, nobody, not only Christ, but nobody ever claimed that he was God. And I was like, I beg to differ. When Peter was asked, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus claimed to be God in flesh. In fact, that Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. The empty tomb proves that he was indeed God. I don't know about any of y'all, but if I'm dead for 3 days, I'd move on. Go, you have my permission. Go on and move on. Because I'm not going to have breakfast with you on the fourth morning. I'm just not. But Jesus said he would. And he did it. That proves that that Jesus was who he said he was. Second thing, the empty tomb proves Jesus has the power he claimed to have. No one takes my life, Jesus said. I lay it down on my own accord because I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to pick it back up. God, Jesus, has the power to lay down his life for our sins and to come out of the tomb victorious. The empty tomb proves he has the power he claimed to have. I love this in Romans 1:4. This is Paul still talking to the Romans. He says, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God. How? By his resurrection from the dead. It was the resurrection from the dead, the empty tomb that said, boom, I am who I said I was. I have the power I said I had. I am God. What's really cool is he goes on to say, this power that I have for those who are in me, I transfer that power to you through the Holy Spirit. Did you know that we have and I was telling Clay, where's Clay at? You slip, man, you're moving on me, dude. I was telling Clay that song, Same Power. There's a newer contemporary song, if you probably heard it sung. The same power. It's scripture. It says that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. We just don't tap into it. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Power to get us through anything, any broken relationship, any struggle that we have in our life. We have the power of God in us to walk through those things. Jesus said it this way, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Third thing, the empty tomb proves not only that Jesus was who he claimed to be and has the power he claimed to have, but he does what he promises to do. And I said it earlier that he said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be handed over and all these things. I'm going to die this death for your sake and I'm going to rise on the third day. He did it. He made that promise. He did it. What are some of the, and I was thinking about some of the promises he makes to us today. One of my favorite promises he makes to us is that he will not leave us as orphans. He will never leave us or forsake us. Whatever we struggle with, whatever we're walking through, he walks with us. I was looking around the room in the early service and again today, and in my 13 and a half years here, I've had the honor and privilege of walking through some struggles, some downright tough tragedies in many cases with many families in this church. And I consider that a real privilege to be able to do that. And I'm just reminded that Jesus, I've seen families that have leaned on Jesus and have he's walked with them through some very difficult trials. Fourth thing, the empty tomb proves that your past can be forgiven. You know, one of the unfortunate things that the church sometimes does to people is we heap guilt on people as the church. Too many times it comes out of the pulpit. We get it. We kind of flip what it means to live the Christian life. We think that it's about being good. We think that God, and we teach people that God is this God that if you step out of bounds, he'll zap you. Cheryl and I were visiting with a couple, not a part of our church, this past week, and helping them with some marriage things. And you know, they had some of that stuff in their background. It's like, you know, just the guilt that the church can heap on people. And I just want to tell you that, yes, we have, God gives us, he gives us rules. He gives us things that are good and bad, sinful activities and so forth. He does that to protect us, not because he's the grand party pooper in the sky. You know, I was telling the early church that when our girls were little, if they got in the street, you know, we'd tell them to get out of the street. And if they went back in the street, I might just paddle their behind. Because I loved them. I wasn't trying to ruin their good time. I wasn't trying to ruin their fun. It's like, their dad loved them. I don't want you to get hurt out in the street. So I'm teaching you to not get in the street. God has these things in our lives that he tells us, this is harmful. This is damaging. We were specifically with this couple talking about divorce. And the man said this. He used this word. He said, well, I've been taught that divorce is evil. And I was like, okay, well, golly, man. I said, I wouldn't use that word. I would use destructive. I mean, God is not in favor of divorce, because, and many of you have lived through it, you know, because it's tough, because it's hard, and it's not the path to wholeness in our lives. And like I say, I know many of you have lived through that. He tells us divorce is not good because he wants us to be happy and whole and have abundant life. Not because he wants to ruin our good time or that he's going to zap us, but at the same time, God is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. If you've been through a divorce, if you maybe were the reason for a divorce, God is merciful. He died on a cross because we can't get it right. He wants us to be whole. Your past can be forgiven. Listen to this out of Colossians. I love this passage. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. You see, so many times I just want to say, as the church's representatives, forgive us for focusing more on God's wrath than on God's mercy. God is a merciful God. He nailed our sin to the cross. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That when that reality came to me, when I realized for the very first time that, for me, it was I understood grace and all that kind of stuff, but for me, it was, I was under the delusion that the Christian life was about being good. And guess what? I was blowing it. Christian life, it's not about being good. It's about a God who is good, who loves us and wants to forgive us. And so our goodness is a response to his goodness, where we try to go out and honor him with our lives. But it's not somehow, you know, we have to be good to earn his favor. No, we have his favor. That's why Jesus went to the cross. So your past can be forgiven because the tomb was empty. The tomb, empty tomb proves, number five, that your problems can be managed. Your problems can be managed. No matter what we have drug in here today, it could be, man, you know, I'd have to think for a long time to try to complete a list. But we drag in stuff, you know, broken relationships and you know, health issues and depression, addictions, on and on and on. We drag this stuff around with us. That's not the heart of God for us. God wants freedom for us. That's why he died. That's why the tomb is empty, so that we can have freedom and our problems, whatever we're facing, can be managed. Finally, the empty tomb proves that your future can be secure. Your future can be secure. You know, when Lazarus died, I just love the story of Lazarus. You know, Jesus was told Lazarus, which was his personal friend, he ate with him and hung out with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his sisters. And he was told Lazarus was ill and was going to die, and he delayed coming so that God might receive glory from this. He shows up and he meets Mary and Martha, and they're weeping. If only you had been here, Lord, you could have saved him. You weren't here. And I love that, because Jesus is, you know, if I was Jesus, I would have been going, stand back. Watch this. Almost like, can you picture a cape, you know, kind of a, you know, one of those things. But he didn't do that. You know what he did? He wept. He wept. Because at that moment, they were weeping. He weeps with us. And then he went and did the miracle. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Our future can be secure. Jesus, in that story, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He's purchased our future. And I've said this before, but the eternal life starts today, not someday when we die. Eternal life starts today. When we have Christ in our heart, eternal life begins right then. It's all preparation for final eternity. So, kind of, you know, just to close here, the disciples, when I spoke of them earlier, you got these disciples that were literally, even though Jesus had been warning them, here's what's coming, he'd been warning them of this, but yet when the soldiers drag Jesus off, they scatter like a bunch of little frightened little sheep. And can't you just see them out in the bushes when Jesus is being nailed to the cross, peeking through the bushes to see what's going on? All but John deserted him. All but John. John was at the cross. But something, history tells us, if you read early history writings, some of this is documented in the Bible, and some of it is just in early historical documents. Something transformed those frightened little men that were peering through the bushes into men, bold men of God. According to historical documents, here's what happened to those disciples. Matthew was killed by the sword. Mark was dragged to death by horses. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. Simon Peter was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Christ. James, son of Alphaeus, after surviving being thrown over a 100-foot cliff, was beaten to death with a club. James, son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Bartholomew was whipped to death. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he died. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Jude was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Barnabas was stoned to death. Matthias, the one that was chosen to replace Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Paul was tortured and then beheaded. John faced persecution in prison, but he died as an old man, the only apostle to die peacefully. Friends in Christ, this is your Christian heritage. Something transformed those men from these frightened little guys back in the bushes to bold men that gave their lives. Now, I want to ask you, if the resurrection didn't happen, do you think these men would have gone to their death proclaiming Christ? All they had to do along their way, all they had to do was deny their faith in Christ, and they would have been spared. That's it. Deny their faith in Christ. But instead, every one of them went to their death. The angel greeted the women at the tomb that morning. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. The tomb is empty, and we have hope in Jesus Christ because of it. You know, that those same disciples, as Jesus is sitting around the table, he knows what awaits him. And can you just imagine scanning the table? He knows what Peter's going to do. He knows what Judas is going to do. He knows the others are going to desert him, be frightened. He's sitting around the table, and yet he picks up the bread. While looking at them, he breaks the bread, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." There was significance to that phrasing, that broken for you. He understood what a broken body meant. And then he took the cup and he blessed it. And he looked at the liquid inside the cup and he understood that crucifixion was a bloody mess. And with that backdrop in his mind, he looked at it and he said, he blessed the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood, poured out for you and for many." And you know, so many times again as the church, so many times we have all these rules. Do it this way, don't do it that way. Use real wine, no, use juice. And we make all these rules up. You know, Jesus didn't say any of that stuff. What did he say? "When you do this, remember me. Remember that this is a costly meal. A costly meal." If you'd pray with me. Father, I thank you for the very nature of this meal that we partake today. Father, we're reminded of the sacrifice you made for us, and we're reminded of the victory over the grave. Father, we pray that you would make this bread and this cup be the body and blood of Jesus for us as we come and we partake. Father, that you would keep our hearts humble before you. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation to this table is not my invitation. It's Christ's invitation. He said to come, to do this, to do it in remembrance of him. And so I want to tell you that you are welcome. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you've repented of your sins, you're welcome to come to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. I'll tell you, I'll give you some instructions in just a moment how we're going to do this. But you're also free to not come. You have that freedom. There's no shame in that. It's okay. We hope that you'll feel the willingness and openness to come. If the praise, not the praise team, but if the sound team, the servers will come forward, please. So the invitation has been made from Christ. There will be two stations here and two stations at this end where you'll be given a piece of bread. Dip the bread into the cup and partake in that way. The center section here has the individual cups and the individual wafers there. If you'd like to be served in that manner, you can come to the center. Christ invites us to his table. Come.
Alas, indeed, my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Life has been given. He died for our freedom. The third day he rose again. This is Jesus. Come and adore him. Bow down before him. Light of the world, God's only Son, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior, we have a Savior. We are no longer lost. Savior. We have a Savior. Sing hallelujah. Lift up your voices. Worship the risen one. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior, we have a Savior. We are no longer lost, our sins are nailed to the cross. A Savior, we have a Savior.
His love will reign.
His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever.
Sing, His love will reign.
His love will reign. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever.
This is Jesus.
This is Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior, we have a Savior. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever.
His love will reign.
His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever. His love.
You can go ahead and have a seat. Jessica. Come on out, girlfriend. Step. Stand, if you'll stand right there until for just a second. That big one, yeah. This is Jessica Hunter. She belongs to Dave and Lorraine Batiz. And she has been wanting to be baptized for a while, haven't you? We've visited, and we're excited about that, Jessica. So I ask you now, we've talked about all these questions and what you're doing today, so I ask you to talk about that word sin. Do you repent of your sin?
Yes.
And you want Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior?
Yes.
And have Him in your heart?
Yes.
You want to be baptized in that faith?
Yes.
Amen. If you'll stand right down there and sit. David and Rain, if you guys want to assist me. Is there anybody that wants to come up?
Her big sister.
Big sister. Anybody wants to come up here while we do this? All right. Hold your nose. You don't want a head full of water. The family's asked me to hold her down until she bubbles. Is that okay? Okay. Jessica, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stay right there. Awesome. Stay right there. You got a fan club. All right, y'all, everybody get in here and let's put a hand on her. One of the things, Jessica, that we talked about is that God fills us with His Holy Spirit when we ask Him to come into our hearts. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, do just that. We thank You that Jessica has said yes to You and that You love her, that she, Father, is a believer in Jesus Christ. And we invite Your Holy Spirit to come, Feel her from the top of her head to the tip of her toe, God, and just magnify yourself in her. God, may this day, may we drive a stake in the ground, and like Jessica belongs to you, Jesus. I pray blessings on David and Lorraine as they continue to raise her well, God, with the things of God. Bless Jessica in Jesus' name, amen. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Go and tell someone. We're dismissed. Happy Easter.
This is Jesus, Emmanuel. Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior. We have a Savior. We are no longer lost. Our sins are nailed to the cross. We have a Savior. His love will reign forever. His love.